we give a little light and a little air here.
All right. I'm a crier. I think as I've gotten older, I've gone through menopause. But I wanted to start tonight in from Kathy and myself to publicly thank you for investing in us, for teaching us how to study the Bible. Because I'm telling you what, if you hadn't done that, I can't even imagine where we would be at today. I really can't. You entrusted us with different aspects of your ministry, with the gospel and the stars and with the Little League and all the counseling stuff, man. And I, on the other side of it now, I know how difficult that is to do, because if it's not done right, then it's more problems than it's worth. It's easier just to do it yourself. And you were there for us as God blessed, and you guys rejoiced with us, and you were there to kind of console us when we had our butts handed to us, you know, and come back and encourage us and told it was okay. And then you had your boot up the backside a few times too when we needed that. And I can't thank you guys enough for the investment that you made in us, man. This week has been incredible for both Kathy and I, just the renewing old friendships, you know, seeing people that we have known from back in the past and haven't maybe seen for 30 plus years, and just to be able to reconnect, and man, to be able to meet so many new ones, and just the questions and the bonding and the iron sharpening iron, man, I can't say enough about it. I haven't gotten to speak to our folks yet, but I know personally you have made me feel like I've been a part of your family, and I think our folks can say the same thing. You've been just more than gracious to all of us, and we can't thank you enough for that. I'm looking forward to see what God does. I am. A warm place to meet, that's pretty cool. That's pretty warm. We are in cool most of the time. So appreciate that. The offer to be able to join your sports leagues. You know, we've got a good group of singles that, you know, they evangelize, they talk to their friends, they try to win them to Christ, but to have a place where they can come and know that if a guy smashes the volleyball on their forehead, he's not going to be dancing around the place. But, you know, to know that it's brothers and sisters across the net from each other, and to be able to call and say, hey, you know what, we got this lost guy or this lost gal coming. Would you guys pray with us? And let's, as a group, minister to them. That is huge. It's just absolutely huge, and that will be such a blessing to us in the future. So, and again, Margaret, thank you so much for covering for Kathy. She was so bummed out that she couldn't be with you guys and minister to you guys. And then she listened to the message. She was listening, and I take it back. She wasn't, but she heard back from our daughters. And I mean, we got blow by blow how it went. And it was, she said, Kevin, like half the stuff that I was going to talk about, she talked about. So it was like, it was there. So God just did that thing, man. So praise the Lord for that. And you guys, you know, sent Kathy flowers. Man, it's so nice. Just everything has been fantastic. It really, really has. Back in August, we saw each other in Culver's. And we had a dinner together. Man, it was good. And Bob back then invited me to speak at this conference. And I asked him what the theme was. And, just preach. Just come and preach, you know. Okay. And as we're driving home, Kathy said, what do you think you would preach on? And I said, you know, for some reason, Peter walking on the water came to my mind as soon as he said that. And I actually wrote it on my little whiteboard in my office so I wouldn't forget it. And through the times that we've been talking about it, and hey, what, you know, family and missions and all that kind of stuff, God just didn't change my mind about it. And then Brother Mike got up yesterday and preached. And what was interesting about that message was that everything he preached about, we had done it wrong. We had, when we went out. We had absolutely done it wrong. But while he was preaching, I mean, it was all I could do to not just jump up and down in excitement. You say, why? You wanted to come and punch him or something like that, making you look like a fool or making you look like you didn't know what you were doing? No, because everything he was saying was 1,000% right. And when we, you know, when we went, we went by ourselves. We really did. We, you know, there was nobody that went down with us. We had a support team back at the church. And you know, it was the 80s or the 90s, early 90s. There wasn't internet invented yet. Email was just coming out if you could afford a lap, you know, a personal computer. There was no such thing as laptops back then. Cell phones, no. You know, the phone calls from Australia to America, it costs like $5 to connect and then $1 a minute. So we just didn't do that, you know. So we made videotapes, sent them to you guys. You guys sent videotapes to us. But I'm telling you what, man, it was lonely. It really, really was. And it got us to the point where, you know what, we realized we don't know what we're doing, and it forced us to get into God's Word. And the things that we saw were the exact things that you were preaching on, you know? And to show you how clueless I was, what, I'm trying to do everything. I'm working a full-time job. I'm trying to start up this church. And I was leading the music, right? And you remember Sean Kittley? Sean led the music for the class back in the day, and they came and visited us. And I'm like, Sean, I'm horrible at this. Would you lead the music for us so we can have one good song service? Oh, yeah, no problem. And you know what? He gets there, and I'm so relaxed. It's like, good, I don't have to do this, you know. And he says, okay, everybody stand up. And I'm like, we have been singing for a year and a half with everybody sitting down. I didn't even know enough to have people stand up, you know, when they were to sing. We had great training in the Bible, but unfortunately, we just did not have any training on how to plant a church. We really, really didn't. And those first couple of years were rough. And I'll never forget one day, you know, Kathy and I were having a conversation, and she opened up her Bible and pointed at 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1, and it says, a man that desireth the bishop desireth a good work. She says, she looks at me right in the eye, and you know how she can do? You guys know her? You know, she kind of crossed her arms, and it's just like, what's good about this? Name one good, and I think the finger came out and was tapping at that. What, name one good thing about this? And you know what? She was right. I mean, it wasn't good because we didn't follow God's model. We didn't. It forced us to look at all kinds of stuff. And we, thanks to the How to Study the Bible stuff, okay, we were able really to get into God's Word and see the exact same things Mike was talking about, and then be able to start making changes in the ministry to line ourselves back up with God's Word. And so, you know, Bob, since August, has been saying, you know what, buddy, our church needs your expertise. Our church needs your expertise. Our church. And Kathy and I, every time you say that, we look at each other, it's like, what expertise? And last night I figured it out, that the thing that we do really good is do it wrong the first time. So I'm going to share all that with you tonight, okay? And no, really, maybe figuring out what to do when you discover that you've been doing it wrong. And that's Peter walking on the water, okay? And when you preach that, it's like, you know what? God knew all the way back in August what you were going to be preaching, and that's just been on my heart ever since. Peter, He has got to be one of my favorite characters in all of Scripture. I don't know about you guys. The dude is so relatable to me, right? Because he's you see the human side. You see the highs. You see the lows. You see the guy's kind of a man's man. I'm a geek. I admire that. You know, I'm an engineer. I'm just a geeky guy. But Peter, he's something. 6 or 7 years ago, I was doing a study for my own life. I didn't plan on teaching any of it, you know, just something God was taking me through. He was kind of dealing in here about his peace. And do I really have his peace like he describes it? He describes this normal in Scripture, and it's like, am I really experiencing that? So, I mean, I studied all kinds of things in God's Word to figure it out. And during part of the study, I came upon Peter, and the thing that got me, man, was Acts chapter 12, where his old fishing partner, James, has been captured, beheaded, or killed with the sword, the Bible says. And Herod got a lot of kudos from the Jews as a result of that. And so, you know what? He thought, man, if I got that kind of press by doing this to old James, how would they love me if I did this to Peter? So he grabs Peter, right? And the Bible talks about the night before he is to be tortured and die, he is chained between two Roman soldiers, right? Now, I don't know, but I've been in groups where men are sleeping and stuff like that. It's a noisy deal at best, right? If you're not used to it, you ain't going to sleep. This dude is sound asleep in chains between two Roman soldiers. God rescues him out of that thing, and the light is so bright, but yet Peter doesn't wake up. And the Bible describes the angel having to hit him in the side to wake the dude up the night before he's going to get tortured and killed. I'm thinking, that dude's got some peace. He has got some peace. I kind of want a little bit of, I want a lot of what that guy's got. And so I started taking a look at it. For me, I really wasn't going to preach it. And so I looked up, I thought I would use the How to Study the Bible rules tonight, okay? Just shout them out as they come along because they've meant so much to me. I thought I would do a study to see what transformed Peter, right? I've known all along, you know, I can't tell you how many times from Bob about in Acts chapter 4, you know, they looked at the guy's an ignorant man, he's unlearned, you know, but he's got this boldness, and they noted that he'd been with Jesus, but it just didn't seem like that was good enough, right? And so I took the How to Study the Bible rules, I looked up every place in the Bible where Peter's name is used, where Simon's name is used, and where Cephas is used. And then using the book of Luke is the model, because Luke's the gospel that's in chronological order, I put all of those stories in order, right? And then I started looking at him. I started reading him. It's like, what happened to this guy to get him to that point in his life where he is this kind of beast for God? And I found, look at it. Luke chapter 5. I'm going to pray in a minute. This is still my introduction. I'm sorry. Luke chapter 5. This is the second time Peter has come in contact with Jesus, okay? And this is the time where Jesus is preaching the sermon. He's preached. They've been out fishing all night. Jesus, he's in the boat with Peter, and he tells Peter there in verse 4, "Now when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught. And Simon answered and said unto him, Master, we have toiled all the night and have taken nothing." See that? It's a fisherman, right? Here's this, you know, preacher, and this preacher's telling him how to fish. He's like, dude, we've been fishing all night. We just got all these nets cleaned up. It's, you know. And then he says something that was probably like Thor's hammer hitting the earth and sending shockwaves all the way up into the heavens. He said this, Peter said this, he said, "Nevertheless, at thy word, I'll let down the net. At your word. Because you said it, I'll do it. You said it, I'm going to do it. That was the second time he encountered Jesus Christ. I think that put the fear in Satan so much that here is a human that is willing to, at your word, do what it says to do. Peter is the only guy in Scripture that Satan identifies as his target. Job wasn't. God put Job in front of Satan's eyes. Satan said to Jesus, or at least Jesus is talking about Satan. He says, Simon, Simon, Satan hath desired to have thee. He wants to sift you as wheat. Why? What was going on in this dude's life? That I can see that, and that makes a lot of sense. That does. So you know what? I kept looking. And that's what got me to Peter walking on the water. So if you will, in your Bibles, turn to Matthew chapter 14. Normally, in our church, we'd stand and read the passage together. In the interest of time, because Bob said I only have till 10 o'clock. We'll skip that. We'll just let me pray, and then we'll take a look at this story, and we'll talk about some of these how to study the Bible rules that we all love, okay? Father, thank you and so much for this amazing book that you've put in front of us. Thank you, Father, that, man, you pursued each one of us. You died for us and living inside of us. Father, we love you. We love each other. Lord, we want to, down on the deepest of the inside, we want to be the best that we can be for you. Lord, I pray that those that have ears to hear this evening, they would hear. Pray, Father, that those that don't, wouldn't give them any kind of power or influence to take anything away from those that do. Help me, Lord. I need your Spirit. Take your Spirit, take your word. May it run swiftly in our hearts. We'll give you all the praise and honor and glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. How to study the Bible rules. If you're going to study a passage of Scripture in the Gospels, you should figure out the historical application first, right? Any passage of Scripture. You're getting out of the Old Testament, you better look at the historical application first. Real quick, it's a crazy story, right? Supernatural. Somebody's walking on water. But we know from the How to Study the Bible rules, everything in the Bible is true. As crazy it might sound, it is true. So we're going into it with that mindset. Other how to study the Bible rule, if I'm reading something in Matthew, I better, or any place in the Bible, to figure out historically what's going on, I had better look at every passage of Scripture where that thing shows up, right? I got to read all the stories because, God's got different purposes in each one of these different books that he's writing. He emphasizes different things, but to get the whole picture, it's not that things are contradicting each other. It's the fact that, you know what? I've got a different perspective on it. It's just like a car accident happens in an intersection that's across, and the police come and they interview people from all different angles to see exactly what happened. The stories might be a little different, but you know what? If I understand the angle the guy's coming from, I got it, right? Amen? You got that? That makes sense. That's the way you guys do it, right? Amen. The story shows up. You can write it in your notes. We won't turn there yet. Mark chapter 6. Verses 45 through 51. The story also shows up in John chapter 6, verses 16 through 21. And just looking at this thing historically and kind of making notes, it's not in the book of Luke, right? And the only place it actually records Peter walking on the water is in Matthew. But the stories are all the same. Details are left out because in each one of those other books, God is emphasizing something different, right? Now, when you compare this with the book of Luke, the placement of the story is right after the feeding of the 5,000. Okay? So, and all that, you get that by looking at the things again. So then you look at the prophetical, right? You got the historical down, you look at the prophetical, you look at this, you get two different ways to figure out the prophetical, you get the big picture, and here's this puzzle, you know, where does that line up with something over here? And then you get some key words, and you figure out how the consistency of those things and how they're used. And you know what? This is a picture of the second coming of Jesus Christ. That's the picture that you have historically with Jesus walking on the water. The story starts with Jesus up in the mountain. He's praying, and the Jewish disciples are down here on the sea toiling, right? Picture of Jesus in heaven. They're down there going through the tribulation period. He comes walking across the water to get to them. That is actually almost a fulfillment of the prophecy, or a picture of the prophecy back in Job chapter 9, verse 8, where it talks about how he treads on the waves, right? So, I mean, it's a beautiful, beautiful picture of the second coming of Christ. Now that I know that this is dealing with Israel, I am not going to be tempted, brother, to go out to Lake Jacomo and try to imitate the action, right? I got to take a spiritual application from it, not a physical, because he's dealing with those physical Jews, and there's my picture. We tracking? Amen. Taught these guys good, bro.
Got him, buddy. Go get him.
Now let's take a look at it inspirationally, all right? And we're just going to kind of let the words of the Bible take us there. First thing is the context. Again, we kind of put the stories in order. He's walking on the water right after he preaches to the 5,000. Now that shows up in Luke chapter 9, okay? When you look at what happens in Luke chapter 9, the beginning of it, that's where he sends out the 12, okay? Now, when he sends out the 12, he gives them power to cast out devils, to heal people, to cure diseases, to do all the miracles that he's done up at this point. So our man Peter, he's been out there doing it, right? And he's experienced the power of God. And he's been touching people and doing this. And there, here, you got to get into what he's doing, right? When those guys came back, they were so excited about how God had used their lives, right? Then you go from there to the feeding of the 5,000, to where Jesus takes some kid's lunch and feeds 5,000 people. I look around at this room. And that's a pretty, if we could do it with some kids' lunch in this room, that's a pretty big deal. But 5,000 people? Now, Peter, he's been a witness to that. He's been doing that, right? So this is his mindset. I've experienced the power of God. He's already had an experience before this to where at thy word, and his boat was sinking because they caught so many fish. Here's Peter's training so far. You getting it? So let's look at the story. Matthew chapter 14, look at verse 22. Matthew 14, 22. And straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship to go before him unto the other side while he sent the multitudes away. So disciples, here's this ship. We're talking Sea of Galilee here, all right? Get in this ship, and you look at the other passages. They were to go to, the Gadarenes, I believe, and that's up by Capernaum. And so this is where they're going. They're down here. They want to go up that way. You go ahead. I'll catch up to you. That's what he said. Verse 23, and when he had sent the multitudes away, he goes up into a mountain apart to pray, and when the evening was come, he was there alone. Now look at verse 24. Now the ship was in the midst of the sea. Now we got to just stop right here. If you compare passages of Scripture, you'll see that in the book of John, chapter 6, verse 19, he gives us another detail. He says they have gone between 25 and 30 furlongs. Let me see a show of hands. How many people know what a furlong is? Just one? In fact, put them up. Really? That's it? Furlong? I'm impressed. Only one person has a horse racing app on their phone where they're placing bets. That's good, brother. That's good. A furlong is one of those things with they measure distances for horse races and a few other things. A furlong is an eighth of a mile. So if you do the math on that, I love the math part of this. You do the math. They have rowed out into the middle of the Sea of Galilee. They've gone between 3.125 and 3.75 miles. That's how far into the sea they are. They're in the midst of it. Now, the Sea of Galilee, if you look at that on a map, and Google told me this, all right, so it's got to be true, it's like 8 miles by 13 miles. Okay, so it's a little bit of a kind of an oval thing, teardrop-looky thing. 8 miles across, the width, and the length of it is 13 miles. That's going to be important. Okay, so they're between 3 and 4 miles in here. Now, look at verse 24. It says this. It says, "And the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, and the wind was contrary." So the wind is blowing, it's kicking up waves, and these guys are getting tossed, right? Has anybody ever had that experience before where you've been in a small boat or a small ship, and the waves are doing this? Anybody been there? Okay. How's that make you feel on the inside? Not real good. Not real good. Let me ask you this. How many people have had a life experience to where it feels like, and on the inside, it just doesn't feel good? See where we're coming from here? The death of a loved one, the diagnosis of a disease, losing a job, having a fire in your house, trouble with one of your children, a fight with a spouse, a conflict with somebody at church, a betrayal by a friend, right? Or how about going to the mission field and once you're there, figuring out you didn't get sent out the right way. And you're thinking, hey, can God even bless this thing? Are we under some kind of curse because we did it wrong? What are the ramifications of this? See what I'm saying? All of them make us feel like we're in a ship being tossed by waves, up and down emotionally, side to side emotionally. It's just, you know, things are not going the direction that we know they're supposed to go. He told them, go, I'll meet you over there. But the reality is the more and more they row and they're going up and down and they're let's see if I can do this. If I'd be rowing this way, right? And this is the way I'm supposed to go. But the more they're rowing, they're going the wrong way or they're not moving at all. Anybody felt like that before? I have. Then in verse 25, "And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them, walking on the sea." Here comes Jesus. Walking across the deal. Verse 26. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It's a spirit," and they cried out for fear. I get that, right? I mean, it's like supernatural. It's something you couldn't even in your wildest dreams imagine. That would be like you out on, you know, Truman Lake, big old lake, right? And you're in a rowboat or some kind of ship, and the winds are blowing you the wrong direction, and all of a sudden you see that guy walking by. "Hey, how's it going, buddy?" You would lose it. I would lose it. But verse 27, "But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, Be of good cheer. It is I. Be not afraid. Now, I don't know about you guys. I hear that phrase, be of good cheer. Does that bring anything to anybody's mind? Does that bring another verse to anybody's mind? Man, it does to me. You know, Jesus said that only three times. It's in the Bible several times, but Jesus only says it three times. He says it once in Luke chapter 9 where he heals a guy of his sins, and or he's about ready to heal the guy sick of the palsy, and he tells him, hey, look, be of good cheer. Your sins are forgiven. That's something to be pretty good cheer about. He says it right here, and then the other place that he says it, which if we how to study the Bible, compare Scripture with Scripture, we see those phrases, look them up, right? Look at John chapter 16. Look at John chapter 16. We're going to 1 verse 33. Jesus talking. He's about ready to go to the cross. This is the last thing he says to his disciples, the last words out of his mouth before he goes and prays. And he's betrayed. Verse 33, these things have I spoken unto you, that in me ye might have what? Peace. In the world ye shall have what? But be of good cheer. I've what? I've overcome it. I've overcome it. I've overcome it. I like to think that Peter, when he heard that, it reminded him back there. Jesus, here's the waves, man. They can't go anywhere. And they're pros at doing this. They're not going anywhere. They're just toiling in the same spot. And here comes Jesus. Be of good cheer. Be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. And I'm showing it to you right here as I'm walking across this water. Wow. Wow. Are you beginning to see maybe the inspirational application that we can take, taking shape here before our eyes? Truly, they were in tribulation. Truly, he had overcome it. He's walking on the waves. He's walking on the waves. Now, Jesus is giving the disciples a living example as to how to handle the waves and the wind. Jesus handles them by just walking through it. Now, typically, when life handles us an event like that, some kind of tribulation, and it feels like we're in this ship getting tossed all over the place, typically, people handle it five ways, or at least I have seen myself handle it five ways. Some people freak out. Ah! Save me, Jesus! Help me! I ain't supposed to experience this. You gotta save me from this thing. And you see people do that. Call me an Uber helicopter. Lift me out of this thing. Get me to the other side. This, what I'm doing here, doesn't work. You see other people, they're the deniers. Because it's not spiritual to go through tribulation as a Christian, right? So these are the people that are rowing the boat. They're like this. They're getting bounced all over the place. How's it going? Oh, praise the Lord. Isn't God good? Well, I've just been praying for you, brother. Well, what are you doing that for? Everything in my life is great. You got the deniers. You got the other people that are the put their head downers, and I'm just going to gut through it. But it ain't going to do me in. No way. Then you got the people that are the advice seekers. Direction by committee. What do you think I should do? Well, that's pretty good. What do you think I should do? What do you think I should do? What do you think I should do? I don't like what you said. I'm not sure I liked what you said. Patty, I liked it. Maybe I'll go with that. You see people doing that stuff when they're in the middle of tribulation? They do. You got the freak outers. You got the deniers. You got the roll harder peoples. You know what? You got the advice by committee people, and you got the people that just quite honestly, they give up. It's too hard. I never really thought it was real in the first place. I never quite bought in. And so they're down there, and you know what? They just stop rowing. And pretty soon the waves are just, the wind, just taking them back where they started from. And they'll come to church, flat as a pancake. They'll be consistent. And they'll look for that guy to put an air hose inside their mouth. Pump me up, brother. Pump me up, man. I hope the message is good today. Oh, wow. Yeah, that was great. And then they go right back to, you guys are out here. I mean, people would get, okay. One of them's sleeping. Which one would they fit in? Hey, as I go through, can you identify with that? Can you put yourself in one or more of those categories? Put your hand up. Well, no judgment zone here, folks, right? None. Because we're all just trying to figure this out. If Jesus can do that and Peter can do that, I want to do that. I want to figure out how this thing works. First step is just getting honest with ourselves, you know? Believe in what the Bible says about us, that man in his best state is altogether vanity. He's just a vain show. Without Jesus Christ, we're nothing. We are nothing. So let's look at Peter. Look at Peter. Let's go back. We'll go back to Matthew 14. To me, this is, verse 28 is stunning. Jesus says, it's me. Don't be afraid. Matter of fact, be of good cheer. And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come. Bid me come unto thee on the water. Now, to me, that's stunning, right? I had a pastor one time that he kept, and it wasn't him, he kept talking about impetuous Peter. Impetuous Peter. How many people have ever heard that phrase? Impetuous Peter. And that means, you know what, the guy leaps before he thinks. He doesn't think anything through. He's just a shoot from the hip guy. And you know, I looking at this, I guess I don't really think that he's acting quickly or without thought or care. I don't think to say that about this passage, you're paying attention to the how to study the Bible rule of context, because Peter just finished healing people. He just finished casting devils out of people. He just finished, you know, curing diseases and sicknesses and all this kind of stuff. I don't believe. I think Peter at this point is getting addicted to the power of God in his life. He saw Jesus feed the 5,000. He saw Jesus sink his boat just by obeying some words. And so I think, honestly, this is in Peter's mind. You know what? That looks cool. I'd like to have a piece of that too. I've enjoyed this thing where God has used my life. I've enjoyed being around him as he's doing it. He's walking on the water. Hey, I'm smart enough to know this. If it's you and the words come from your mouth, that's a good enough promise or commandment for me, I'm out of the boat. I'm out of the boat. Just let it come. All I need you to do is have it come from your lips. I'll be able to do it. I'll be able to do it. And one word was all it took. One word. One word of God, and our man Peter sprung into action. How many does it take God to convince us to move forward? How many years sometimes does it take for us, the Holy Spirit telling us that you really need to work on this, you really need to work on this, look at this mess you're making, aren't you not tired of this yet? And we keep putting it off. Where this guy, one word, and I'm out of the ship.
Good.
Wow.
Amen.
Wow. Wow. In the waves and the tribulations and life, what do you want to do? This is the thing we got to kind of ask ourselves. Do I want to stay in this boat the way my life has always been? Would I like it to be different? Would I like for this thing to be different? Am I tired of just crying to God and not even sure if he's out there? Am I trying to just deny to everybody that I got issues in my life, that I'm just, really great? Am I tired of living that way? He promises us something different. Now, it's going to be unlike anything maybe we've ever done before. But it all starts by recognizing where the word is coming from and being brave enough to obey it, even if he just gives us one. Now, if we stopped right here, Peter would be one of my heroes forever, man. He would. He would. You say, well, wait a second, not so fast, preacher. Your man sinks. Anybody thinking that? Your man sinks like a rock. Like you would if you were out there on Lake Tacoma. Well, we'll get to it. But before we do, we should really let God's word define for us the complete picture. So we'll go back to our How to Study the Bible rules and we'll pick out some key words that we've seen. Okay? How about wind and waves? You know, you compare these three passages of scripture together. He never calls it a storm. Every time he says it's wind and waves, wind and waves, wind and waves. So we should probably check that out. So you get out your concordance, you do a word study on wind, you do a word study on waves. Takes some time, but it's kind of worth it. You might see Isaiah chapter 48, verse 18, where he says, man, peace is like a river, righteousness is like the waves of the sea. And you figure, you know what? A river just keeps on moving, just like God's peace. It never stops flowing. Once we tap into it, we got it and we can stay in it just like a river flowing. If you've ever been at the ocean, you know what? Those waves keep coming in, just like God's righteousness never stopped. Those waves never stop. You might see the verse over in Job where he talks about the waves of death. But when you look for the one that has the word tossed in it as well, because every one of these passages had the word tossed in it, you're going to find this. Look at Ephesians chapter 4, verse 14. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 14, familiar verse to everybody. Look at those words. It says that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. He likens the wind to doctrine. But then he goes on and kind of gives you an idea as to where this doctrine that he's talking about might come from, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. And we know there's a deceiver, right? But right there, he's likening those wind to doctrine. Look over at, look at James. Go back to the book of James. James chapter 1, verse 6, and you'll see this. But let him that ask in faith, let him ask in faith nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like, that's a key word, right? Like an ass. Like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. So let me get this straight now. Wind is like some doctrine, dubious doctrine. A wave is like somebody that has lost his faith in the wind is blowing against him and making him get tossed about. I got saved in the charismatic church. Thank God I was only in it for, 3 months, 4 months, 5 months, something like that. But I was in it long enough to realize that they don't believe in eternal security, right? And that tossed me about. Has anybody ever had that experience before? We didn't have the thing worked out? And it's like, have I just blown it? It's what the brother was talking about, the folks in Ghana. They got to get this thing through their head. That would be an example of a wind from the enemy. You know, wind, you can't see it, can you? Can you see the fact that you can lose your salvation anywhere in here? That's why it's a wind. It's based on nothing, right? It's based on nothing. There are good doctrines in this book, but the winds of doctrine, when God's talking about that, it's a false doctrine. It's something that's not true. Now, I got to give the devil his due, right? If the wind of, you can lose your salvation, come through this church, you guys would kick it out before it even got started. If the wind of Calvinism starts blowing through this church, you guys would have it tossed out before it even got started. Now, for some people, that's a good enough wind to make their life unstable. But the devil doesn't stop. He doesn't stop. He's better than that. He's better than that. Let me try to illustrate for you what I'm talking about here. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 3. Passage of scripture my wife keeps pointing out to me and, thou art the man kind of thing. 1 Timothy chapter 3. Look at verses 4 and 5. Verses 4 and 5. This is a doctrine. This is a sound doctrine you can stamp on, right? You can touch it, you can see it. Talking about the qualifications of a bishop, it says this: one that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Now that's a doctrine. It's a pretty sound doctrine, right? What qualifies you for the ministry is your family. What qualifies you for the ministry is your relationship with your wife. What qualifies you for the ministry is your relationship with your children, right? That's nothing new. You guys have seen that thing before. The wife, she's a picture of the church. If you can't minister to her, how are you going to minister to this church? Your kids, they're children. And every one of you is a son of God. If I can't minister to these little guys that love me, how am I going to minister to the rest of this lot, right? So it sets this pattern, it sets this thing. Now, wind of doctrine, something that has no basis in Scripture at all. How about this one? Well, you're a loser if you don't get involved in this ministry. Sound doctrine? Or wind? Wind. 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 Now, you got little kids, you got big kids. It's up to all of us to figure out the priority in our life, right? What we can be involved in, what we can't be involved in. But for those of us that love God and they want Him to use our life for the fullest, that can become a wind, right? Because God doesn't really want me to take on anymore, but if everybody else thinks I'm a loser because I'm not getting involved, it's a wind and now I'm unstable and I'm shaken, right? I had years and years ago when we were doing the Little League, It was the first big ministry in the church. And a few years after that, or maybe a year after that, we got into the detention homes. I can't tell you how many people came up to me and said, "Oh, you're just at that little league. I'm working with the hardened kids. You're just a lightweight working with these little church kids and neighborhood kids. Mine are locked up." Now, I want to serve God. I don't want to be looked at as some spiritual zud. But God never looks at ministry that way. He doesn't look at it that way, right? Every ministry is important. And you know what? If you're a mom and you got these small little children here, they are the most, they're just as precious as going overseas and trying to win somebody on another continent. God doesn't look at it any different. We're all missionaries, right? And some of us have got that mission right there. But the wind of doctrine is going to blow to make you feel like this. See how it works? It ain't going to work on you guys with just a false doctrine that you can lay it out in your sleep. It's going to work subtly because he's trying to deceive. If you listen to the wind, you might find yourself leaving your kids with babysitters and having them get entertained with videos more than you should. I'm not saying that those things, you shouldn't do those things. I'm not trying to put right or wrong on it. I'm trying to make you see balance. And the thing that gives me balance is the verse in this book. They came from Jesus' mouth. The others didn't. And so I gotta look at where these things are coming from. Especially if I feel like they're starting to toss me around a bit. Now let me show you one more verse. Look at Ecclesiastes chapter 11. If you study the word wind through, you'll see this one. Ecclesiastes chapter 11. Look at verse 4. He that observeth the wind shall not sow. Another principle about the wind. It says, he that regardeth the clouds shall not reap. If I start paying attention to the wind, those false winds of doctrine, I might not even sow. Matter of fact, I won't sow. You see, this thing's got kind of a reverse thing when you put that with it, this particular example, because you can be so paranoid about the wind. I have seen so many people lose their kids, and I don't want to lose the kids to the ministry. I don't want to do it. I don't want to get it out of balance. And so you know what? You see the danger out there, and you know what? If you get too fixated on the danger, you'll never sow. We've all been given two ministries. The ministry of change and the ministry of reconciliation. God wants to change me to equip me so that I can reconcile everybody I come in contact with. But if I'm so fixated on something like that, I will forget about these people. I'll forget about it. I'll forget about it. So Peter, you think about it. What happened this week was beautiful because it was this exact thing. I mean, our responsibility is to train up our children, right? I can't not be involved in ministry. And so I got to figure out how to involve them in the ministry with me. Everybody did that this week. I saw little kids around tables stuffing those things together. I saw parents taking them apart and putting them together the right way. But you know what? Those little kids got it. My little granddaughter, man, she's putting this thing together, and she looks up at Kathy and she says, "Oh, Nana, I just hope somebody in India reads this and gets saved." She's 5. I can't carry the box, it's too heavy. Kaylee picked one up and said, "Here, just put your hand on it, honey." And they walked out to the trailer together. that's what you're trying to do, right? You can't stop ministering, but you can't necessarily be involved in everything. Maybe you can. But you got to figure out a way to get your kids involved. Maybe say, I got to leave you the babysitter, but here's why. Here's what's going on. Be praying for Pop. Be praying for Dad. Be praying. I'm going to go teach this person about Jesus. And then when you get home, tell them exactly what happened. And man, it was so good. Thank you, son, for praying. Thank you. God used you. You were a part of that. Oh, it goes, Mike, the how of missions. That was the doctrine. That was the doctrine. But the teaching, you know, that's the teaching you're supposed to have the faith in, at least two by two, at least two by two. But the winds of doctrine, you know the wind that I listen to? Full confession. Well, you're a tent maker. You're a tent maker. You can go in by yourself. You don't need a team of people. Matter of fact, we don't need to give you any money. You're self-supporting. See? You get away from the book, and you listen to the wrong wind, and you will get tossed. That's just the way it works. Do I have to speed up, brother? What, are we good on time? Speed it up. Okay. Got it. The inspirational application, and let's do it, all right? When our life feels like we're getting blown around and tossed, it's an indication that some wind of some false doctrine is blowing on me, and it's having this effect on me, and I'm no longer grounded anymore in the sound doctrine. What do? Peter looks and sees what Jesus is doing because he's overcome the world, and you know what? He waits to receive a promise from the mouth of God. And when he's got the promise from the mouth of God, he jumps in and he does it. All right, Peter jumps out of the boat. It changes him forever. What I want you to notice is 11 other people stayed in the boat the whole time. All 12 heard him say, come. Only one jumps out of the boat. That ought to tell you something about the way that Christians are going to operate in this life. They will stay in the boat, denying, rowing harder, getting advice by committee, giving up, freaking out, but they're all in the boat. They might change positions, but they're all complaining to each other about how tough life is. Walking on the water was something divine. It was. It was something unheard of, something that hadn't been heard of since. But that's God's nature. You say, but yeah, he sank. He sank. You still haven't talked about him sinking. And I'll do it fast. I'll do it fast. He sank. We're all going to sink. We'll all sink. Get over yourself. God's thoughts are up here. Our thoughts and our experiences are down in the basement someplace. Isaiah 55, right? You're going to sink. You're trying to live something that's divine. Hey, challenge you without God's help to live the shortest verse in the Bible. What's the shortest verse in the Bible? What's another shortest verse in the Bible? How about rejoice evermore? I gotta tell you, brother. Can you live that one? It's the shortest verse in the Bible. You need God's Holy Spirit's help to do that? Yes, you do, because it's a divine nature. That's God. That's the way God is. He's always rejoicing. I need God's help to be able to do that. So do you. He sank. You're gonna sink. You're gonna sink. Look at Peter's example. Go back there to Matthew, okay? Go back to Matthew chapter 14. We'll go quick, maybe. I'm trying. It's too good. It's too life-changing. It meant too much to me in my life. It still does. Verse 30. But when he saw the wind boisterous. I always think that's strange because you can't see wind. But you know what? It was very, very real and right in his face. Very real. It was loud. It was obnoxious. It was in his face. And you know what? He took his eyes for a second off of the promise and he got it on the thing that wasn't true, that wasn't real. Okay, Kathy, what, you know, we blew this thing. We are not in the right place. At the, you know, we went out wrong. And you get into Scripture and you get some promises of God. Okay, here's how it's supposed to be. So let's start getting some help. Let's rearrange the ministry so that as help comes, we can team up and we can do this thing together. These guys sent us three couples over the next 2 years apart. Okay, and they came down and helped us. And it was great. We got the thing back on track because of his words. But I'm telling you what, until those first couples got there, it was still hard times. And what do? You go back to the old wind and listening to it in your face. You finally make that decision. You know what? I know this is going to be best for my family not to get involved in that. And the very first, next time you come back to church, where were you on whatever? Where were you at? You think that rings loud in somebody's head? And then you tell them, it's boisterous. And it makes you doubt. And you start sinking. But the best part of the story is when they walk back to the boat. The best part of the story. Look at verse 32. Look at it real close. And when they were coming to the ship, the wind ceased. Now, what that sense is telling us is the wind kept blowing until they got into the ship, right? It doesn't tell you where they got into the ship, right? It just says when they got in, both of them are together, when they got in, the wind stopped. That's the detail that we get in Matthew. Look over at John. Well, where did they get in the boat? Where did they get in? They're 3 miles out. They're between 3 and 4 miles out. Look at John chapter 6. John chapter 6. Look at verse 21. Now, how to study the Bible, right? You got to look at all the, you got to put all the passages together. You got to see all the details of the story. Look where they got in the boat. Verse 21. Then they willingly, verse 20, just show you the same thing. He saith unto them, Isaiah, be not afraid. Then they willingly received him into the ship. Now look at where the ship was. And immediately, the ship was at the land whither they went. Everybody looks at Peter like he was some loser. Hey, Peter did exactly what you and I should do. When you're in trouble, you're trying the best that you can to follow this perfect, holy book that only God's Spirit can help you live. And when you start sinking, you say, Lord, I know you gave it to me. Help me. And he does. And I don't know how many times you might have to scream that out. But Peter got it right. And Peter walked another 4.5 miles to another 9.5 miles through those waves and those wind with Jesus in his arms. When they got in the boat, they were at the other side of the lake, the other side of the sea. Wow. Wow. I always thought Peter was kind of a loser. Yeah, he sank. I mean, little faith. Oh. No, he's the guy that got it right. He's the guy that got it right. Tell you how I know he got it right. Look at 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. If you read 2 Peter chapter 1, you get down there verses 12 through 15. Peter knows he's going to die. His time's up. It's over with, right? It's over. And he tells him, you know, I'm writing this to you guys. I'm just trying to preserve what is like common knowledge. Everybody knows this right now, but I'm trying to preserve it for everybody else so that they can always keep it in remembrance. Look at verse 3 and 4. According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. God, according to His divine power, has given us everything that pertains to this life. And He's given us everything not only that pertains to this life, but how to live godly in this life. Verse 4, whereby are given unto us, this is Peter writing this, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these, even if it's a one-word verse, come, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature. He experienced it, brother. And it rocked his life. It changed his life so much that at the end of his life, you couldn't even raise his heartbeat knowing that he's going to get executed. He's sound asleep. Wake up! We're trying to get you out of here. I'd say that's God's divine nature, wouldn't you? Peter got it, man. Peter's one of the greatest studies you're ever going to do in your life. But this right here, we're all going to make mistakes. We are. And you know what? God knows that. He does. That's why He died for us, man. Get over ourselves. You say, yeah, even Peter. Yeah, the book of Galatians. Paul had to rebuke him. Yeah. You're going to have times where you sink. You're going to have times where you're getting blown around. You don't even know why. The key is this. When I get blown, let me take a few minutes instead of rowing harder, freaking out, denying that anything is going on. Let me take a few minutes and look at my Savior and say, you know what? You got a better way. I know that you do. Please, from your lips, not an advisor, not anything else, from your lips, give it to me from your lips. You've got a divine and great, exceeding great, precious promise that will help me walk on that water. God, I want your divine nature. I'm tired of living this life like this. I'm tired of stress, depression, anxiety. Those are words that's not the normal for a believer in Christ. But that's the normal for somebody trying to row harder. Really, the only issue is this. Hey, God's got the perfect models. He does. He does. And you know what? Boy, it would have been so much better to get in and figure out what a missionary was all about before I went and did it. But you know what? Praise God for this man that gave me the skills to be able to get in this book and find the exceeding precious promise that could get me out. How about you? Satisfied with staying in the boat? You like that life? All the winds that go blowing your way? You enjoy that? You like the stress? You like living so flat that, oh, it's Thursday night again. I guess we'll go to Bible study. Hope I haven't heard the question before. I mean, you know, I've been coming for 40 years and I'm hearing the same ones over and over again. You know, and nothing wrong with any of that. But you get all just the deadness instead of the excitement. Man, look what God wants to do with my life. I've been around for 40 years. I can maybe take a load off. The Bible says I form a joint with everybody in that room. What am I doing to go around and minister to people? Every joint, what am I doing? See, I could live my life different. I could. What are we going to do? What are we going to do? Brother?
Can you believe that all of that came out of a dinner at Culver's? I'm telling you. I know it's hard for you to see how God has put all of this together. You come here, you hear some great preaching, you meet some great people, you fellowship with everybody. But there's a lot that God did behind the scenes. I didn't tell anybody what to preach. They ask me, they always want a theme. I do the same thing when I go somewhere. But in my mind, I trust these guys that preach. And I trust them to be where God wants them to be. And they don't need me to give them a theme. God knows my heart, what I want to accomplish. He brings the men here who have his heart. There's the team right there. And God gives us what we need. Thank you, brother. With last night and tonight, and it's just everything we could want so far. And boy, I'll tell you what, you learned some great things tonight. You know, my first book that I ever wrote was How to Study the Bible. It sold well under 1 million copies. But it's been a blessing to see how God has used some of the things that we have done here. And one more thing here that it came out of this. And, you know, Luke wrote a book. Now, Luke had no idea of where I was coming from and how this book was going to impact this week. He sent it to me a month ago, and I want to tell you, it is probably the greatest book that I have ever read on just simply a complete understanding of the King James Bible in the most unique way. I will never have to write another book on the King James Bible. This is, without a doubt, and I've read them all. This, and it comes to the time that he had no idea, I had no idea, but this book, he does some things that it's never been done before. If you go through this book, you will understand completely. I mean, he's got a glossary of terms that you hear all the time that nobody ever explains. He's got a little thing in here that you can scan on your phone and it'll give you the charts. He's got a key verses that define your Bible, you know, what really inspiration means. He breaks all those things down for you. He obviously gets into the two lines of the Bible. He lays out the Septuagint. He lays out the Masoretic text. He deals with the Dead Sea Scrolls. In other words, if somebody is just wanting to get in to get all the fundamentals down, he talks about the text that the early church used and why small changes in the Bible are not really small. And then at the end, he's got 20 questions and has the answers to them that everybody asks. And I'll tell you. And I got to love the name of the book. The name of the book is To Have and To Hold. That, to me, is the book of Song of Solomon. The Lord Jesus Christ. I'm the bride. He's the bridegroom. And there's a day coming when the Lord comes back that forever we'll have unto hold with him. But right now, you know what you have unto hold? You have the book that God gave you. Now, this book, and I didn't tell you any of this, Luke, because I wanted it to be a surprise tonight. He had no idea that the same time he was doing this, I was destined to go to Boston with Mike Fernandez's church. And he asked me to come up there and do a marathon series on a Saturday night on the Bible. And so my book, then we just put it out. And I need to say this too. I don't know where John Busquette is, but you need to, I know all you guys went into the bookstore and ripped everything off and stole everything, and that's all good stuff. But I want to tell you, he does my publishing of my books. He does it by himself. He works a full job at Ford, and then he stocks, and you depleted it, it's already filled back in. And he came early tonight to do it. You need to thank him, because he's really the one behind this that really does it. And I feel bad, because I wanted to get this book out, and I really pushed him to get it done. And he does a masterful job. The book that I wrote is called The History and the Development of the Church, the Bible, and You. These two books are now going to form the fundamental. We get some, now I know all my people, and I'm sure Kevin's people, and you all know as much the Bible or more than I do, so I'm not talking. But when we have somebody come into our church that wants to get a complete, basic, easy understanding of the Word of God, it's this book will bring you through the basic and fundamentals. What I do is bring you through the development of the church and the Bible and how it affects you. Now, his book is built around the Song of Solomon, to have and to hold. I'm a little more radical than he is, and I'm always looking for the angle that I can always make it. So when I did this one, I built my book around the movie The Wizard of Oz. And the dedicatory, the first place, let me read this. And in 1939, the movie The Wizard of Oz hit the big screen in the theaters. For more than 80 years now, it has been a classic film for people of all ages to watch. But most folks fail to see the biblical message found in the story. Remember that every story plot that Hollywood produces, its original source has to come from a King James 1611 authorized version. I don't care what movie you see. I mean, in the old time movies, you had the woman, you had the hero, and you had the bad guy. The bad guy wanted the woman's land. She wouldn't sell it, so he tied her up on a railroad tracks. And while the train is coming down the line, here comes the good guy, the hero, and rescues her. All right, the woman's the church, the bad guy's the devil, and the good guy, the hero that rescued us off the railroad tracks is the Lord Jesus Christ. It's just that simple. 1932, they made the movie Frankenstein. Where's that in the Bible? A doctor made a creation. And at the end of the movie, the creation killed his creator. You want Tarzan? Tarzan and Jane in a garden that is now under a curse and it's a jungle. There's your story of Adam and Eve. I never figured out who Cheetah was, but I'm still working on that. Back in the day, you had the Lone Ranger. He's a type of Jesus Christ. He rode a white horse. He was a mystery man. And he's always showing up in the nick of time. And you know what? He never killed anybody. He never had adulterous relationships like all they do in the movie now. No, in fact, when a bad guy ran off, he pulled his gun, he'd shoot it up in the air and bounce off a tree limb and hit the guy in the arm and knock him off. And when it was all over, he'd ride off and everybody would say, "Who was that masked man?" I knew who he was. But you know he had a counterpart? He rode a black horse. He was a Roman Catholic. His name is Zorro, and he went around marking things. You can't get away from it. Everything. And so, the Wizard of Oz, I mean, come on. So in this story, a girl named Dorothy, picture of the New Testament church, after a disaster in her life, she's on a yellow brick road that she was told would get her home. But she had to see the great Wizard of Oz, for he and he only had all the answers. But at the end of the movie, the whole thing about the yellow brick road was a sham. The yellow brick road led to a wizard who was an imposter, manipulating everything from behind a veiled curtain that could never get her home. This movie is a great example of how God's people are deceived today by the great and phony wizards of scholarship and Bible colleges.
Dorothy was under the false pretense that the yellow brick road would help her find her heart's desire. The whole thing was a deception and a sham. And her three friends that traveled through life with her, they represent, in my mind, the three types of Christians that you're going to find who fall for the false teaching of the Alexandrian cult represented by the Wizard of Oz. You had a tin man, but he had no heart. You had a scarecrow, but he had no brain. And he had a lion, but he had no courage. And just like today, so many of God's people will follow the false teachings of the Wizard of Oz and scholarship. Ah. Here they are standing. And he's looking around and the curtain is being pulled back. And you know what he says? He says, pay no attention to the man behind that curtain. But you know who figured it out? The little dog Toto. The little dog Toto, while they're standing in amazement, thinking that he had all the answers, a little dog, Toto, pulled back the curtain and exposed the phoniness of scholarship and the phony teachings of the Wizard of Oz. And I say this book, The Development of the Bible, the Church, and You, is dedicated to every little dog out there, every little pastor who spends his life pulling back the curtain to expose the phony Wizard of Oz. Dr. Ruckman used to call himself God's junkyard dog. Remember? And he was. There'll never be anybody like Peter S. Ruckman. There'll be no more junkyard dogs. But we are Totos who are weaned off the junkyard dog. And I dedicate this book to every pastor out there who you spend your ministry pulling back the veil that people are messed up thinking that this yellow brick road is going to answer their problems. When it's really not about that, it's about the truth that God gave you that these men have been preaching out today. Now, these two books are going to form in this church from this point on. Fundamental teaching. This book will give you the fundamentals. This book will show you how God brought it through the seven periods of church history found in the book of Revelation, and it pulls back the veil to show you the truth behind the fake Wizard of Oz scholarship of the Alexandrian cult. Now, his book up here is going to be up here, and Rose will be up here, and you can pick those up. If we run out of them, then she's going to start a list, and I'll have you send us some more out, and we'll go from there. This one will be in the bookstore, but before we do that, I want Jamie, Kelly, and Barb to come right down here. The first three books that are going out to them and their families. And this one's for Barb. That's the first copy. This saves you from having to stealing it out of the bookstore later. That's for you. This one is for Kelly and Woody, and this one is for Danny and Jamie. And I wrote a little inscription in there. And at the end it says that we will bill you at the end of the month for those particular books. But I couldn't do what I do in my ministry without, and this week's about families ministering together. Listen, I got more time on the other side than I got in front of me. I can't do the things like I used to do. It's my family that carries this ministry and helps me, as all of you do who are part of this church. But church is built on families ministering together. That's why I've had the families preach this week and the men whose families are involved in ministry. So I want you to have those guys. I love you. Thank you. And I appreciate all. Now, we're going to be dismissed here in a moment, and I'm getting out of here before the storm hits up here and tears the stage apart trying to get a hold of these books. We've got a list. If we sell out of them, and oh, for all the pastors, I've already pulled you one off of you for one of my books to give you, so you don't have to worry about that. I'll give you one. I got one for all the guys that are preaching this week. And now in the morning, we start, at 10 o'clock. Now, I know that's tough for some of you, but you're just going to have to roll it out of bed and be here. We need to start at 10 o'clock. We got two preachers tomorrow morning, and we're going to end this thing really on a note of good solid preaching. So please be here at 10 o'clock. We got pizza downstairs for you to eat, and we want you to come down and fellowship and just spend some time together. And thank you for being here. Kevin, thank you for the message tonight. Mike, thank you for your message. And I'm looking forward to Luke preaching in the morning. And then Mike's going to preach for us again. And then we'll have tomorrow night at Jamie's, 5 o'clock to 8 o'clock, an open house. Everybody come by and just say goodbye, fellowship, and we'll have a great time.